That is Jesus and the patriarchs and prophets. Okay, so what is the connection of Jesus and the Old Testament? So be ready to use your Bibles today as we look at Jesus and the patriarchs and the prophets. And that's going to take us through at least some significant figures in the Old Testament. The way I think to start studying the Old Testament is to start out by teaching people what a covenant is. Now, covenant is an agreement between two parties. You know that. But they're not always equal parties. For instance, I have a covenant with the Board of Trustees, Brother Bill, but that doesn't mean that we're equal. You know, I can't fire you. You can fire me. I hope that hasn't entered your mind. But all right. So that means then that the Board of Trustees, you know, we have a covenant or an agreement because I signed the agreement to teach at Fried Hardeman this year. All right. So that's a covenant, but it's not necessarily between equal people. You know, it could be that your new preacher will have some sort of a covenant with elders. I don't know how y'all do that if you have anything written. But let me just tell you, as long as I've been preaching since 40 years, I've never signed anything with an eldership because one way or the other, you know, you try to keep the relationship with them going, and if it works well, it works well. If it doesn't work well, then you need to be going on. But one way or the other, that's what a covenant is. It's an agreement. All right, so why do we need to start here? Well, because the first agreement that we find out is with Adam and Eve. And in this covenant, it's an agreement between two people or two groups that involves promises on the part of each one. In other words, God says to Adam and Eve, I want to be with you in the garden, and I'm going to, like he did, I'll come to you in the cool of the evening and have fellowship with you, and you can eat of the fruit of any tree that's here, and except for one, and if you eat of that, you will surely die. Okay, and so that's God's promise, and Adam and Eve kind of made an implicit promise, and that is, all right, we'll take you up on that. And everything worked well, of course, until they broke the covenant. And when they broke the covenant, then God's going to do what he says because God doesn't lie. So when God is, whenever we keep the covenant, we can be sure that God is going to keep his side of the covenant because God is faithful. So what we sometimes do with Tisdall's charts is that we will see, for instance, these are called Tisdall's charts because Maurice Tisdall, a member of the church, did these. And they're very elaborate, so I don't usually teach them with all the details. But let's see, do I have a laser pointer on this? It actually says laser. Well, I wish it was more difficult than that. Okay, that one says, laser. Okay. Oh, and it works really well. Okay, forget the laser. Okay, so you have the patriarchal age, which is the one that says Adam at the top. And you got the Mosaical age, the one that says Moses at the top. You got the Christian age, the one that says Christ at the top. Why? Because they are the primary figures. At least Adam is the first of the fathers, the patriarchs. And Moses is the lawgiver, and Christ is, of course, the one who does his own law. Now, notice that you have two circles that are complete and a third circle that's not complete. Why is that third circle not complete? Why is the third circle not complete? All right, we ain't done yet, are we, Dennis? All right, and so we're not done yet. That's where we live now. Okay, and in order to teach people about this, we'll talk about, you know, God did this through the patriarchs, all right? Now, all right, so when we talk about those 10 generations from Adam to Noah and from Noah to Abraham, then that's going to be 20 generations, and that's a bunch of patriarchs. But then it also, you know, continues after the captivity, when they are released from captivity, and there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the boys. Okay, and so the covenant is given, the first covenant that you find in the Bible is given to Adam and Eve, all right, and that's the Garden of Eden. That's going to be your first circle inside the other circle inside the other circle. Okay, so over there, there's Eden, okay, and that was a covenant. And then God made a covenant, of course, with Noah. And the covenant that he made with Noah is, you know, you do what I tell you to do, and life's going to be good. But, you know, if people don't do what I tell them to do, life is not going to be good. And so there's the flood, and so there's the Noahic covenant in Genesis 9, 1 through 6. After the flood, God makes a new covenant. He used to have a covenant with Adam and Eve and their descendants, and now he makes a new covenant with Noah. And then he makes a new covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12. And the new covenant with Abraham is, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will bless those who curse you, and I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And in my name shall all the earth be blessed. And so that's another covenant that he made with Abraham. Now, Abraham's covenant, even though the circles are going to change some, in a sense, it's going to go all the way to the New Testament because we are, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. All right, so we're all members of the covenant of Abraham that God made through Abraham. So it's all about covenants. Now let's go back to the point. Okay, what's the relationship that Jesus had with Adam? All right, let's read this. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. What's your name?
Van.
Van, would you mind reading that?
Yes, sir. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.
Now, most think that this is the first messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. What is a messianic prophecy? Messianic. Who knows? Come on, talk to me. Messiah. Okay, the first prophecy about the Messiah in the Old Testament. Why? And I will put enmity between you, or hatred between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you shall crush his heel. Most think that that's the first time that Jesus is spoken of in the Old Testament, because this is referring to Jesus, that Jesus is going to be the one who's ultimately going to crush Satan. Now, has he crushed Satan now? You think Satan has been utterly crushed now? Well, have you been through town recently? Okay, the answer is no. All right, he has not been ultimately crushed now. According to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 24, he won't finally be crushed until when? All right, at the end of time when Jesus comes, and then ultimately he will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent's going to he's going to lose his influence totally over us. And he's not going to have any access to you in heaven. He's going to be crushed, and I don't know what if God's going to plan something after that or not for some other group of people, but as far as we are concerned, that's the end of the scheme of redemption. That's when Satan is going to be crushed, and he's not going to have any influence on us anymore. Okay, so what else do we see? Well, we see then that if you zero in on the patriarchal age, you can see a little better some of the covenants that God has made with the patriarchs or the fathers. And if you zero in on Moses, notice there is a dividing line between the patriarchal age and the law of Moses, and that's going to be, symbolically at least, the Red Sea. The Red Sea separated somebody from somebody. Who did it separate? Those who were under the... All right, who did it separate? The Red Sea. The Israelites from? All right, there are those that had the covenant of God, the Israelites, and from the Egyptians, who were not under the covenant, and so there was that symbolic separation of that whenever they the water came back and of course, killed the Egyptians. All right, and so that's going to be kind of like the dividing line between there and there. Now, what's going to be the dividing line on the right-hand side? What's going to bring the law of Moses to a close? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17. I'm going to point. I can't point to it. Okay, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17 on the far right of that circle up there, I didn't come to destroy the law of Moses, but to what? I came to fulfill it. All right, and so he had it been fulfilled in the time that he was living? No. That's one of the things that's kind of difficult to teach newcomers to the Bible. They think that the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is going to be the old one, and the new one's going to be the new one. And that's not exactly right, because the new covenant doesn't really come until the death of Jesus. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are preparation for the coming of the New Testament, the new covenant. Testament and covenant means the same thing in this context. If I testify to something, it's the last will and testament. Recently, when we did our last trip, I updated our last will and testament in case any time that Joyce and I both fly together, you know, we update the will, and not that there's going to be anything there, but at least maybe we can keep the kids from fighting. Okay, and so, you know, so we updated the will in order to try to say, okay, this is the last will and testament. All right, people see the Old Testament and they say, well, okay, that was the old last will and testament. So the new last will and testament starts with Matthew, doesn't it? And then you have to say, well, not exactly. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are preparation for the new covenant, but it ain't going to really take place until the death of Jesus. So let's turn to... if you could see the bottom of this chart, you can see these scriptures. I zeroed in so you could see it better. See there? Okay, let's look at the bottom. And if you're trying to show somebody that the cross of Jesus did bring a conclusion to the law of Moses, then you could go, for instance, to, I prefer Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 15. So Dennis, would you be looking up Hebrews 9, 15 through 17, please? And somebody else look up, maybe Sonny, if you'd look up Galatians 3, 24 and 25. All righty, Dennis, what you got? Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. Oh, sorry. Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. Okay. All right, Dennis, so what does that teach? Okay. So Jesus brought in the new covenant, but his covenant is not into effect until the death of the testator. What does that mean?
Well, he is the testator.
Okay. So when my wife and I revised our will a couple of weeks ago, who were the testators? All right. So is it in effect right now? Nope. Don't do the prodigal son thing. You ain't getting it. Okay. All right. So, all right. But I'm going to have to be dead. All right. So it's not in effect until our death. In the same way, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ was not in effect until when he died. Now, this will be helpful for you to answer some questions about if you're studying with somebody and they wonder about animal sacrifice. Okay, how is this helpful? How's this helpful to explain animal sacrifice? I got some animals I'd like to sacrifice. I hope some animals are going to be sacrificed for lunch today, Brother Bill. But as far as animal sacrifice is concerned, what does that mean? All right, there was blood. There was animal sacrifice under the patriarchal age under the law of Moses, but now what blood has substituted for that? Christ's blood. And it was only shed by his death and only shed one time, Hebrews 9, 27. So that means then that we got some way to explain why we don't sacrifice animals anymore. We also have some way of explaining why we don't celebrate the Sabbath day anymore, because there's really no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. Why is there no such thing as a Christian Sabbath? We sometimes have people talk about that. And over the years, I've refrained from mowing my yard on Sunday afternoon, mainly because of the neighborhood. But let me just tell you that as far as Ralph is concerned, if I have time, get on that mower and get out of my face. You know, because I really understand there's no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. What does that mean? What does that mean? Okay, that's the day that God rested and we're not supposed to do work. And that's not continued under the New Testament. That's not continued after the time of Christ. That's something that the Jews had to do. But I don't know how to do that. I've been to Israel Friday afternoon about 4 o'clock watching them get ready for the Sabbath day. And they're scrambling and scrambling. They got to get all the animals up. They got to put shutters on the windows. And if the woman has to make sure she's got enough cooked for the entire Sabbath day, which is Friday, 6 o'clock in the evening, to Saturday, 6 o'clock in the evening. And there's no work that's done, so she's not allowed to cook. They're not allowed to do anything else during that time. So we do not practice a Christian Sabbath here. I've been to places where they really practice the Sabbath, and we do not practice the Christian Sabbath here. Why? Because, first of all, there's no such thing. And secondly, that was under another law. Okay, also helps you to explain about the Passover feast, why we don't do the Passover feast anymore. And it certainly helps you a lot with instrumental music. For instance, in the Old Testament, did they have instrumental music? Yes, they did. But it's not the point of what they did then. The point is, what does God want us to do? What does Christ want us to do under his law? Okay, and so talking about Jesus, well, what's Jesus going to do with Adam? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to see the first prophecy there of him, and it's going to be fulfilled in Romans 5, 18 through 21. Sonny, I forgot to get Galatians 3. Would you read that, please? How many school teachers do I have here, or people who used to teach school? Hands up. Okay, I'm going to add to your problem significantly by telling you what a schoolmaster did then. A schoolmaster, what they did then is that they go to the house to pick up the kids at their own house. And then they take them to a place where they're going to be taught. And at the end of the day, they bring them back to that place. So if you want to complicate your responsibilities, it ain't 8 to 3. Okay? Why? That means now I got to go pick up the kids from where they are, and then I got to take them back at the end of the day. So when Paul said, Sonny, that the old law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ to be justified by faith, what did he mean? And the old law is a schoolmaster. Once the old law has done his job to bring us to Christ, then guess what? It's time for him to retire. Why? Because the old law brought us to Christ, and then after that, it was time for the old law to retire. All right, and so then, now we're under Christ. So let's read Romans 5, 18 through 21. I don't know who our readers are, but men and women can read. This is a Bible class. So, ladies, who reads this? In this group over here. Does anybody read? All right. Well, do you mind reading that?
No.
Well, would you? What's your name again?
Johnny.
Johnny, would you read that, please? I think I'm going to like you. All right, go ahead.
So then, as though one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For if through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that,
that's right. Yeah. Thank you, Johnny. You know what this teaches you in Romans 5? That the first, that there's a relationship between Adam and Jesus. Through Adam, verse 14, all sin. Through Christ, all are made alive. Okay, now that doesn't teach, by the way, and I don't have time to talk about this, that doesn't teach predestination, and it doesn't teach five-point Calvinism. One of the points of Calvinism is that we all get Adam's sin and we're all messed up. Well, we're messed up without Adam's sin. We don't need Adam's sin. We've got enough of our own. Okay, so the point is not saying that as in Adam all sin, we all got Adam's sin. Okay, if that's true, look at the last part. As in Christ, all will be made alive. So think about this. If everybody gets Adam's sin, then everybody gets salvation. And that would teach universalism, which is what? Belief. What's universalism? I just told you. What's universalism? There ain't going to be a hell. Everybody's going to be saved. All right, does that passage cease that? It does not. But that's another story. Okay, and so that's Jesus. What happened at the fall? Well, there were some physical differences because Adam is going to now be in a place where he's going to sweat, and Eve is going to have pain in childbirth. And there are some moral differences because now they had a good relationship with God and then after the fall they don't. And there are going to be some spiritual differences because now they're going to die spiritually, but they're also going to die physically because Adam is going to die because he no longer has access to the tree of life. And without access to the tree of life, then at some point then you're going to die. So without access to the tree of life, by the way, where do we pick up the tree of life again? Some have said that the story of the Bible is the story of from tree to tree. So where do we pick up the tree of life again? It's in the garden. Where else is it? Yeah, but where's the final place that it is? In heaven, in Revelation 22 and 14. Okay, so now what? Now we know why Jesus is needed at this stage of history. Why? Because there's the fall, and Adam has and Eve have fallen. By the way, I'm a guy. And I'm just kind of wondering, who sinned actually first? Well, who sinned first? You know the answer to this. Irene, I see you smile. Okay, you know the answer to this. Who sinned first? The woman did. Well, then how come sin came about through Adam? Y'all ever thought of this? I'm offended. You know, I got to defend the men here for a minute.
He gave in.
Well, yeah, but he still wasn't the first.
No.
So why is he thought of as being the first to sin? As in Adam, all men sin. As in Christ, all shall be made alive. He wasn't even first. You know? What do you think about that, Marilyn? Thank you. By the way, your bread was wonderful, and it ain't in existence anymore. Okay, and so, all right, so let's go back to this point. So why? You hadn't answered me. Well, I don't know. Adam wasn't wearing any pants when he was first created.
He hadn't given in to Eve's sin. And him sinning again, it never would have got to me and you.
Well, well, maybe. If he hadn't given in, it wouldn't have gotten. You sure?
No.
Well, I don't know that I can answer it. Sometimes I bring up questions that I don't really know the answer to, but here's a possibility. Apparently, the way that Eve sinned was different from the way that Adam sinned. Because Eve has sinned perhaps out of deception, and it wasn't one of those things that she deliberately got in the middle of, or belligerently, or rebelliously got in the middle of. But apparently, according to 1 Timothy 2:12-15, Adam knew what he was doing, and he walked into it with his eyes wide open. You know, he's watching ESPN with a remote control, and then he says, "Hey, I got this wonderful new supper for us." And it's not like, okay, he knew what he was doing at the time that he did it, and Eve was deceived in some way, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 2:12-15. But other than that, I really don't know. But I think that gives us some insight into the answer to the question. Now, does Jesus have anything to do with Noah? Yeah, you betcha. Okay, that looks ugly. It looked good when I did it, but this is another translation deal. But you've already told me you're going to upgrade your software, so I'm just going to ignore it. Okay, and so God said he was going to blot out man. Now, what does that mean to blot out? If God's going to blot us out, what does that mean? He's going to suck us up like a sponge, like a Dyson vacuum cleaner. He's going to blot us all out. He's going to end it for us. All right, now, okay, why didn't he? Well, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8. And therefore, God begins to give a message to Noah, who was righteous and blameless, verse 9. Now, was he sinless? No, he wasn't sinless, but he was blameless. There's a difference. An elder cannot be sinless. But on the other hand, and one of the characteristics, qualifications of an elder is that he should be blameless. That means, okay, it doesn't mean that nothing bad is going to be said about him, but hopefully that means that when somebody says something bad about him in the community, they don't know what they're talking about. In other words, the charge against this person cannot be sustained. So he's blameless in the eyes of God. Without God's grace, by the way, we can neither be blameless nor righteous, because none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 10. And if we strive to keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we're guilty of the whole thing, according to James 2 and verse 10. So the world is under judgment, and this is going to point to a need of somebody to redeem us. Why? Because we are destined to be in deep water. By the way, I'm teaching a class from 8 to 12 every day. It's a graduate class in critical thinking. And I got a guy taking it in Korea. It's 10:30 at night when he logs on, you know, and it's a four-hour class. So he's, and I've got a person taking it in Denver, got another person taking it in Memphis, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a guy that really impresses me a lot. It's in Pikeville, Kentucky. And he's about 10 minutes away from Virginia, maybe 20 minutes away from West Virginia in Pikeville. And he works in the coal mine. But he decided he wants to be a preacher. He's got an undergraduate degree. He decides that he wants to work on a master's degree. So my class is the first class that he's taken once he started to do this. I kind of hate that part. But anyway, here's the part that I really appreciate. And that is that he works in a coal mine at the night shift and gets off at 7 in the morning. And my class is at 8:15. Now, there's an hour time difference. So he works 5 or 6 miles down in a coal mine. And then in 2 hours, he's taken my four-hour class, and he hasn't missed a day. It's every day for 2 weeks. But I'm just thinking, we got people that fuss if it's 74 degrees in here rather than 72, or if it's this or that and the other. And here's a guy that's been working 5 or 6 miles down, gets off work, takes a shower, goes home, and gets on his computer to take a class. That's pretty cool. Well, okay, so here is the world under judgment. Points to the need of a Savior. Why? We need to be redeemed. What does redeeming mean? What does it mean, I need to be redeemed? What does that mean, somebody? If I need to be redeemed, what does that mean? I need to be restored to the original. You ever see somebody go around picking up cans off the side of the road? What are they going to do with them cans? They're going to be recycled, and the paint's going to be taken off of them, or the, you know, whatever, you know, however they stick that, the labeling on them, and they're going to be purified, and then they're going to be recast and recycled, and they're going to be used again. When you think about it, that's what Jesus does for us. That's redemption. He's going to buy us back. He's going to say, I'm going to clean you up, and then you're going to be ready for service. You know, so that's kind of the idea of redemption. It means to buy back. So, in a sense, Jesus preached through Noah. All right, 1 Peter 3:19, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. And that means now that there's a connection between Jesus and Noah. And Jesus is a preacher of righteousness, like Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He warned them about the coming judgment of God. And in the same way, Jesus is doing that in the New Testament. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus has a relationship with Abraham. All right, let's read Genesis chapter 12 here, and let's see the covenant that God made with Abraham. I think this is the first three verses, New American Standard. Okay, where's my readers? Now, Johnny told me she was a reader, and some of you guys just won't volunteer. So I need a reader. Okay, yes, sir. Okay, what's your name?
Bob.
Bob, okay. How does this involve mutual obligations?
Both sides are required to do
them. Okay. What does God say that he wants? You go, you drop what you're doing, and you go to a land that I will show you. He doesn't know where he's going. There is no GPS. He doesn't know where he's going. All right, Bob, what relation, now what do we supposed to do in response to this covenant? We're supposed to obey God, and when we obey God, what's he going to do? He's going to bless those. Wouldn't you like to have 24 hours? I thought about this the other day. Wouldn't you like to have 24 hours where anybody who blessed you would be blessed, but anybody who messed with you, God's going to mess with them? I mean, I thought, that's pretty selfish, isn't it? But it was still a pleasant thought. I mean, even for, you know, even for 24 hours, man, wouldn't you like to have that? Well, God made this covenant. You know, I'm going to bless those who bless you. Abraham, by the way, was a rich dude, wasn't he? Was he poor? Abraham was not poor. Was Isaac poor? Isaac was not poor. Was Jacob poor? Jacob was not poor. Was Joseph poor? They were not poor, so what's up with me? Okay, but I'm just thinking, you know, God is blessing the patriarchs here, isn't he? All right, now let's go further. Now, Sister Doris, would you read that, please?
There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to promise.
That's Father Abraham had many sons. In other words, when I'm baptized into Christ, and that's verse 26 of Galatians 3, now, in Christ, God doesn't care if you're a man or a woman. That doesn't mean that our responsibilities are the same. It doesn't mean our worth is the same. In the eyes of God, men and women are worth the same. A free man and a slave man is worth the same. I wouldn't advise everything about this movie, but we went to see, before Rose went back to Freed Heart, we went to see the movie The Help. And there's a lot of things I could identify with because I married a girl from Mississippi. And this was about stuff that happened in Jackson, Mississippi in the late 1950s and early 60s about what it was like for the whites to be over here and the blacks to be over here. And they just weren't always so equal. But my father-in-law was J.A. Thornton, and he was past chairman of the advisory board at Freed Hardeman. He died at age 90 last October. Well, when he was born in Ripley, Mississippi, he weighed about 2 pounds. You know, they didn't have scales in those days. But his first house, His first incubator was a shoebox. And this was Ripley, Mississippi. It was hot in August the 12th. And there was a black woman, Joyce's grandmother almost died giving birth to her daddy. And so Sister Thornton couldn't even get out of the bed. They didn't even know if she was going to live. There was a black lady who rocked Joyce's dad in front of the fire for 36 hours in August in Mississippi. And Joyce's dad would always say, I will never have a problem with black people being Christians because a black woman saved my life. Well, that's the way that we should feel, but we often don't. You know, and so we think, okay, so what's up with this? Well, if a guy's a slave owner or if a guy's a slave, if a person's male or female, oh, the bell rang, didn't it? I got to quit. But the point is, in Jesus, we see a connection between Abraham and between Jesus, because it's through Jesus that we are connected to the promise of Abraham, so that we will be heirs of God and heirs with Christ and can live forever in heaven with Jesus.